turn in the scriptures now to Acts chapter 5 and verses 33 through 42, the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 5, verses 33 through 42, we'll find here what happened to the apostles when they were called back into the council of the Sanhedrin before the chief priests and the Sadducees. Acts chapter 5, verses 33 through 42. And before we read the Word of God, let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing as we pray to Him. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your inerrant, infallible, perfect Word that does not err and cannot err. And it is all sufficient for us, for our life, and for our faith. Father, we plead now that You would shower us with Your grace. For as we read this text, we will find ourselves lacking much, as it has to do with being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, shower us with Your grace and give us Your Spirit to strengthen us for what is to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 5, verse 33. These are the words of our God. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. That is, the apostles. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And that is the Word of our God. Again, Peter and the apostles, the last passage that we heard last Lord's Day, you remember they were jailed after being beaten. The Lord releases them through a miracle of an angel, sending the angel, and sends them to preach again at the temple. They've obeyed the voice of the Lord, and they were preaching, and the chief priests come again. They take them, this time without violence, because they feared the people. And they took them before the council, the Sanhedrin, it's called, the council of elders, chief priests, the Sadducees, all the Jewish leaders. And the council tells them again, verse 28, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Peter and the apostles responded in not many words, just a couple of verses, as you see in verses 29 through 32. And there they proclaimed the gospel once again to the Sanhedrin. Verse 30 is what they preached. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So again, they preach the gospel. And so how does the Sanhedrin respond? That's the question that's being answered in this passage. How do people respond to the preaching of the gospel? And the first point this evening responding to the preached gospel with murder. Responding to the preached gospel with murder. Again, they've preached the gospel to the Sanhedrin. Verse 33, it says, "But when they," that is the Sanhedrin, "when they heard this," the gospel, "they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them." They intended to kill the apostles. The Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the Sadducees, the other Jewish leaders heard the gospel. Praise the Lord for that. And it first says that they were cut to the quick. Preaching of God's word cut their hearts in a way that infuriated them. They were immediately angered of God's word and having their own sin set before them. You remember in Acts 2, a few chapters ago, Acts 2 verse 37, having the gospel preached to the Jews, they heard it and they were responding with their hearts being pricked. And they asked, because their hearts being pricked meant that they had remorse and grief and hatred over their sin, sorrow over their sin, they said, "What shall we do now?" And Peter responded, "Repent and be baptized." He preached the gospel again to them. But the Sanhedrin here in our passage were cut to the heart, not with grief and sorrow over their sin, but with great anger and indignation. They were infuriated. They were immediately angered. They had rage and indignation. You see, not all people respond the same way to the hearing of the gospel. And that, to us, should be... We should know that. Some of you, or most of you, should know that, if not all. The same gospel that is to some a savior of life unto life, to others it is of death unto death. Matthew Henry says, "The enemies of the gospel not only deprive themselves of its comforts, but fill themselves with terrors and are their own tormentors." And because a sin has been found out, has been shown to them, these men upon hearing the gospel were filled with great anger. They did not see the love of God in the gospel. They didn't see His grace. They had clouded minds and hearts. And so they're falling into the same great error when they put Christ on the cross. They were just told that they had crucified Jesus, and they knew they had done so. And now they're going to kill His followers. They intended to kill them, not using words because they are upset, not just saying, "We're going to kill you," as an expression of really great anger and not really actually going to kill them. They were actually intending to kill them. By doing this, they hoped they would stop the message of this gospel that was taking all the Jews who were following the Jewish leaders away from them, under their rule, and putting them under someone else's rule, which they would assume would be the apostles. And yet we know it was Jesus Himself. But they hoped to stop the message of the gospel. In their minds, great following developed under the followers of Jesus. And so if they're thinking, if we take out the group's leader, Jesus, that will stop His following. Well, they've done that. Now they have, the followers themselves have leaders. We would call them under-shepherds, right? Or apostles here. Well, if we take them out, then that will cause this whole movement to cease. And as we'll find out in the book of Acts, that is far from the truth. You can take them out, you can kill them, and they will die. And yet it still continues. Now, were the apostles bad men? Did they commit some heinous crime? Were they themselves murderers or adulterers or idolaters or child molesters? Some thievery or something like that. No, they were intolerant, is what they were. They were intolerant. This caused the Jewish leaders to become very angry to the point of not just violence as they had done before, but now murder. In our day, in our culture, it's a little different. We live in what most people would call a postmodern time, or maybe even after that. A postmodern time, whatever that might be and whatever that looks like. It's really hard to describe. But basically, it's fine whatever you believe, as long as you don't push it on me, and what I believe is fine, and what everybody believes is fine. our society's view of faith and religion basically stems right now from the philosophy of a man who is known as the pioneer of modern theology. He's actually he was one who wrote theology. And his name is Friedrich Schleiermacher. I never forget that name because it's a funny name. Friedrich Schleiermacher, he lived in the early 19th century. And his views, actually, a long time after him, came about to form not modern philosophy, but postmodern, what we have today. And so he says that all religions, all roads in the end lead to God. Christianity is one way that leads to God, Hinduism another, Islam another, and so on and so forth. All roads lead to God, so we have pluralism. And that has made a way in our culture today upon a great focus of tolerance. We have to be tolerant of one another's view. Because tolerance of one another's beliefs. Tolerance as long as it isn't Christianity. And this in our culture has led to somewhat of a chaotic society, especially when you add in the rise of atheism. And a very hostile society now towards God's people because we preach the gospel. And they don't even know the gospel. They don't even really understand what we preach, do they? And yet they're against us. Why? Because that stems all the way back to Genesis 3:15. And the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. But they are very hostile towards us. Because we preach the gospel, and that gospel is intolerant. There's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. There is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. And so it is correct. Our religion is intolerant. Because Yahweh is Himself. Because we need to remember that this does not mean that God is unloving, or that we are unloving by preaching that gospel, or that we are to lack in kindness or have a problem with our own self-control. This means that we are to be all the more loving because the gospel that we preach to dead people, the world, the gospel that we preach to dead people is the only thing that will make them alive. We as God's instruments have a message of truth from God, and that brings life to those who are dead. And so while intolerant, while it may seem unloving to many, it really is the only thing which is loving. To preach a message that where somebody could believe it and go from death to life. The only way that one can be dead and be made alive. We ought also to consider why so many respond so negatively to the gospel. It is because it is the only religion where salvation is by faith alone. It is the only religion where salvation is freely given. Where it is by grace alone. All other religions require great works so that you can earn your way. That then you can be saved, or then you can reach whatever the goal is of the religion. And so when people in our culture see that nothing is required of them for them to do, to work, in order for them to receive salvation and earn it, then it actually offends them because we are, at least in our culture, Americans. We work. At least that is the old thought process. Now we don't work. Brothers and sisters, we are at enmity with the world, and we go forth and we preach the gospel. There's some in this world who will become so greatly enraged that they will want to and may actually attempt to murder you if you preach the gospel. We'll actually see that in passages to come. But beloved, as a follower of Christ, we must know and be prepared for God's calling on our lives. And the calling on of what we may come if we preach the gospel, and that is death. We heard this last week from Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." We ought not to fear death, Hebrews says. Fearing death is a fearing of judgment. We don't have judgment upon us. We are in Christ. We look at the world and how they respond to the gospel, how the The Sanhedrin here responds to the gospel, and their response is irrational. Utterly irrational, because unbelief, not believing, is irrational. It is utterly irrational for you to not believe in Jesus Christ. It's utterly irrational for you to dismiss Christianity, to dismiss the Scriptures, and dismiss the claims of Christ and of the apostles. But because they were irrational, they responded to the preached gospel with murder. Secondly, responding to the preached gospel with flogging. Responding to the preached gospel with flogging. And this, looking particularly at what Gamaliel speaks and then how the Sanhedrin responds to what he says. Verse 34, "But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time." Gamaliel is said here to be a teacher of the law, respected by all the people. This man was not just a rabbi, he was a rabban. And we get that not from a absolute authority like the Scriptures, which is only the Scriptures, but from the Jewish Talmud. And it speaks there of Gamaliel being a rabban, which means he was distinguished from other rabbis. So if we trust the Talmud, then he is the head of the Sanhedrin. He is the head of this council. And that's why when he speaks, everybody stops and they listen to him. Gamaliel, we find out in Acts 22, that he is the one who trained Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, before he was converted. And Paul says there, Acts 22, verse 3, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." This is all to say that the reason we have verses 35 to 39, what Gamaliel actually said, is most likely because Paul would later communicate that to Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. Because Paul would have been here at this council. You see verse 34, "All the apostles are sent out." None of the apostles are there, and so they would not be able to hear what was said. Gamaliel, head of this council, he gets up, verse 35. "And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered.'" Now, some people believe that Gamaliel, what he's doing here, is trying to diffuse the situation. And is saying, "Leave this alone, wait and see what happens." And so others use this to apply in circumstances where there are problems and difficulties when they're at an impasse. Christians take this verse and they say, "Well, we're at an impasse, well, we'll just leave it and see what, if it is of God or if it's not of God." And yet, this is the same thing if you'd realize this, if you think about our world and things that have gone on around us recently, that when somebody says something like that, it's come at times like when the Affordable Care Act, some of you know government stuff, the Affordable Care Act was passed. Well, let's just pass it and see what happens. If it's good, it's good. If it's bad, it's bad. We'll change it later. Or liberalism in the church. When you, not all of you are able to go to courts of the church, but when you see that, even looking through history or even today, when you go to courts of the church as an elder, you see, well, let's just pass this man, and if it turns out bad, we'll do something later. Or if we approve this doctrine, then, you know, it's not bad, and there's a big disagreement, we're at an impasse. Well, let's just pass it, and that's liberalism. That's how liberalism comes about. Just pass it. If it's bad, we'll change it later. But if not, then we'll leave it alone. But either way, those people use this verse to support their doing that. But that's not what's being said here. The text shows us differently. Gamaliel speaks of Theudas. Theudas, it says, rose up claiming to be somebody. And a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed. All who followed him were dispersed, came to nothing. This occurrence seems to have happened early in the first century or even slightly before that. And it is before the second man mentioned, Judas of Galilee. Judas of Galilee, we know from historical record and the days of the census. The days of census happened between 4 and 6 BC and 6 and 9 AD. And so during that time, Judas came about. Judas of Galilee. And that's the approximate time Gamaliel is talking about when he's speaking here. Judas drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him scattered. And so in both examples that he gives, both illustrations, examples, there's two men who rose up. They had followings. And after those men perished or went by the way, those followings ended. Not too long after. And so now the question is, why, Gamaliel, would you draw comparison between, it seems, Jesus and these apostles, and Theudas and Judas of Galilee and their followings? Why would Gamaliel draw a comparison between the apostles on the one hand and two insurrectionists or terrorists on the other? Gamaliel is not defending the apostles at all. We'll see that why we know that in a moment. He's not speaking to defend the gospel or Jesus Christ or his followers. That at first may appear to be what he's doing. That's what some commentators say he's doing. But this comparison shows that that cannot be. He's being here politically savvy and saying, verse 38, so in the present case, this is his conclusion, so in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. And of course, that's true. And what does this mean? As he has equated the apostles with terrorists, what does this mean? What is he communicating? We find out what he's communicating in verse 40. They took his advice. The Count of the Sanhedrin took his advice, and what did they do with that advice? After calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they released them. So you see what they did. They took his advice, and what does that advice lead to? It does not lead to murder this time. But this time it leads to flogging. What is flogging? We've heard that before when we went through the Gospel of John, and you have gone through the Gospels before. That's what they did to Jesus before he went to the cross. 39 lashes with whips, and most likely with bits of metal tied into the end of those whips, and even possibly bone fragments. And think of what that would feel like. Not just being whipped, but then with the bones and metals at the end. This flogging for each of the apostles would expose flesh, sometimes even harsh enough to expose organs. Or some, from time to time, being flogged, they would die. Now the apostles didn't die, not here anyway, because of their flogging. But they were flogged. Why? Because they preached in the name of Jesus. They preached the gospel. And beloved, you need to know, when we proclaim the gospel in a world such as we are in today, there's a possibility of great suffering. Here the apostles were flogged. The enmity between us and the world, the hostility, because we are God's people, we proclaim the truth of the only way to eternal life, for Jesus alone. And this causes a response in those who hear it. And one day for us, that may be something like flogging. It may be even something like murder. How then is the Christian to respond to the preaching of the gospel and the suffering that goes along with believing the gospel that is promised by God will come? That's the final point. Responding to the preached gospel with rejoicing. Responding to the preached gospel with rejoicing. The Christian is to respond to the preached gospel with rejoicing, not only because you've received it and the blessings that go along with it, But as we look at the text, what we see is quite astonishing, it's quite amazing, and of course these apostles had the Holy Spirit strengthening them for this task, and the grace of God perhaps of a greater amount than we have now. Verse 41. So they went on their way, they have been flogged, their backs bloody. And it says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. So you think of that picture, that they have been commanded no longer to speak in Jesus' name by the Sanhedrin. And they leave the council of the Sanhedrin with their backs all bloody, perhaps blood falling on the ground because it's so bloody. And they're rejoicing together. Rejoicing that they've been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. For the name of Jesus, worthy to suffer shame. And you are to be asked now, is your Christianity too comfortable? Is your Christianity too comfortable? Are we not far too concerned for our own comfort and what great anger will come when someone disturbs our comfort? For these apostles, our brothers in Christ, it was life and death. They were flogged, and they are rejoicing that they are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And verse 42, and every day in the temple, from house to house, as they were told not to preach, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. It's the exact opposite of Israel in the wilderness in the book of Exodus, isn't it? In Exodus, we've seen people grumble a lot. There's a difference, isn't there, between the Israelites and the apostles and followers of Christ. These men don't grumble. They had every reason, if we were to put in our view, they had every reason to grumble. But as followers of God, they did not grumble because that was the good providence of God that they would suffer. That's what God says will happen to us. That we will be persecuted. And so when it comes, will we grumble or complain? Rather, we are to rejoice in the Lord. You see here that the apostles, they're not trying to get back to the way things used to be. They're not trying to avoid suffering. Because they go right back preaching and teaching, knowing that they will suffer again. They love the Lord Jesus Christ more than all other things in this world. And while it is that that love for Jesus leads to beatings and imprisonments and soon death for them, they're still overwhelmed by the love of Jesus. And they're therefore rejoicing in Him because the grace of God has come to them. They're consumed with Him. Jesus had done all for them. He's given them all for them and all for us. His infinite love, His sacrifice had covered their sins and saved them unto eternal life. And so He has done for us. So they kept on preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ because that's the only loving thing to do to people who are dead in their transgressions and sins. They kept preaching the gospel. We ought to know that already as we go through the book of Acts. There's going to be more responses, differing responses to the gospel when it's preached. But not only by them, we ought to know that it will come, but it will come to us in different ways. I had a fellow minister this week preaching to some people, and he was spit in the face. Different things, different responses come to the preaching of the gospel. We'll see attacks and oppression, as we see also in this passage. But we should be prepared for things to come. Prepared now. You owe your entire life and being to Jesus Christ. You are to give, therefore, yourself to Him in life and death. And do so with great rejoicing. Because He died for you and saved you and now has risen from the dead to give you eternal life forever and ever. What is a little moment of pain? Will you give that up and forsake the eternal life to come? Or will you take that on, that moment of pain, for an eternal weight of glory that will be revealed to you. All for the purpose that the dead would be made alive through the gospel. Is your Christianity too comfortable? Well, let's continue looking at the apostles and Acts. That might not be true. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We live in a world which is increasingly hostile to us. And Father, we ask that you would strengthen us for the task, that you would actually strengthen us to preach and teach and proclaim the gospel wherever we go. Because it is a matter of life and death. There are people out there who we come in contact with every day who are dead. We pray that as we speak the gospel that you would bring them to life. Yet many also will hear the gospel preached and proclaimed and they will respond with great anger and bitterness and hatefulness, indignation and rage. Father, we ask as we encounter those that we would also rejoice in those who hear and believe, who hear and begin to question their life and begin to question the gospel, wondering whether or not it's true. Father, we ought to rejoice that people would respond in such way when they are dead. Father, in these things we ask that you would send your Spirit and do your great work. Strengthen us for this task and make us not comfortable. Our world ought not to be comfortable to us because our home is with you. We are aliens and strangers on this earth. We should always be uncomfortable. Father, we ask that you would bless us, your people, and give us your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.